take your bulletins, please, this evening. Let's look at a few announcements real quick. Please note it's not in your bulletin yet this week. It's just been decided this morning that February 13th at 6:30 in the evening. It's a Monday evening. Here at the church, we will have a Valentine's banquet. Gloria Bailey and some of the ladies are putting it together. It will be catered. There will be a slight charge. So here in the very soon, there will be a sign-up sheet to make you sign up and pay ahead of time so we know exactly how many are coming. And that way we can have your money in advance and make sure that we know exactly how many we need to account for. Thank you so much for being here for tonight's business meeting. We really appreciate that. Thursday nights, youth group, 7 o'clock, back in my office like we've been meeting there for the past few months. And we'll look forward to that Thursday evening. Don't forget, there in your bulletin, that we began a new series this morning. We'd love to have you join us Sunday mornings for the next 6 weeks as we continue on our study of navigating life. Next week's sign is Men Working Ahead. We'll be talking about serving Christ. And we're looking forward to that next Sunday morning. If you're interested in reading through the Bible this year, you most certainly may do so. It's not too late. Make sure that you sign up on the chart that's out in the bulletin board, out in the foyer, and you can mark off how far you are going. You can either pick up the pamphlet in the back of the room that's the guide to help you read through the Bible, or you can go to the Facebook page, Read Through the Bible in a Year. The website address is there listed for you there in your bulletin. Today is the deadline to make sure your directory update is correct. If you have something to change, please let me know today, or it's going to be that way for another year. But we're trying to make sure that all the information in the directory is correct, and we can get a special page of corrections out to you next week. That way, rather than printing all brand new directories and wasting more money, we can just give you a piece of paper so you can go home in your own directory and make those changes. Also, today's the last day to turn in your ministry evaluation sheets. If you are interested in helping in any of the ministries here at Fairhaven, please use that sheet that's in your bulletin so we can mark those down on the schedule and put you to work. This church depends upon you. Also in your bulletin was an insert sheet about stocking the church. We are in need of a variety of different items. Paper plates, plastic cups, styrofoam cups, plastic silverware, paper bowls, and so forth. It's listed there for you in the bulletin. If there are other things that maybe you can think of that the church might need, I was just sitting listening, and during our budget meeting, we were talking about office supplies. If you want to go out and buy a bunch of forever stamps for the church, we'd appreciate that. Each roll of 100 of those is $44. So if you want to do that for the church, make sure you get the forever ones, because I'm pretty sure in another month they're going up in price again. But what is it? Oh, it's too close. But maybe even this month. But they're going up real soon, so make sure you get the forever stamps. And maybe you'll want to stock up yourselves while you're at it. But stamps are going up in price. So those things would be greatly appreciated. We've got plenty of pens and rubber bands and staples and all that sort of stuff. But we are definitely in need of things for the kitchen. So if you'd be willing to help provide those things, we'd really appreciate it. And remember, folks, these are items for the church. So try not to go too cheap, but you know, make sure we can actually use them, and when we have visitors in, make sure that they are impressed by the things that we have. We're not just throwing things together last minute. So there's your information in your bulletin. Take that information, make sure you apply it to your calendar so you know what's going on. By the way, on January 18th is our next core meeting, Wednesday night service. We are having a special evening that night. We are finishing off our course that we've been going through on bibliology, the study of the Bible, as we've gone through our church constitution. And what we're actually going to do is we're going to kind of take a little bit of time away from studying where we got our Bible and so forth, but kind of do a little mini-series that night on how to study the Bible for ourselves. So we're going to offer several different words of advice, several different suggestions that might help you as you study God's Word, maybe a couple little ideas that you can apply to your own Bible study to help it make it a little easier for you to read God's Word and apply it to your lives. In 1934, a Filipino diver discovered a large turban-shaped pearl inside a giant clam off the coast of Palawan. It's an island in the Philippines. Legend has it that as the diver reached into the giant clam to take the pearl, the clamshell closed over his arm and the diver drowned. The giant clam and diver were then dragged ashore, and the pearl was extracted and given to the tribal chief. Sometime later, an American living in the Philippines tried to buy the prized pearl from the chief. Legend says, though, that the chief refused, saying that nothing costing a human life could be purchased with mere money. 2 years later, the American returned to the village and found the chief's son sick with malaria. The American saved the boy's life, and the chief gave him the pearl as a sign of gratitude. The treasure of the sea measures 9.5 inches long and weighs just over 14 pounds. It has a value of over $60 million. Has had many potential buyers in the past, but currently is owned by a nonprofit charitable organization and will not sell it. Today, in our world today, pearl diving isn't really done very much anymore. It was a very dangerous thing during its time. A diver would have one breath to swim to the bottom of the seafloor and find the clam, get the pearl and bring it back to the shore, or bring it back up to the surface. And many of those divers died. This old practice is kind of a thing of the past. Our modern technology today has learned how to create pearls. Sometimes when you go and you buy pearls, ladies, you are buying manufactured pearls, ones that have been grown fake, but they are quite a bit cheaper, obviously, than a real thing. But slowly yet surely, the actual practice of pearl diving is coming back, but it's coming back a lot more sophisticated than what it used to be. They are now using sonars and all these other types of equipment. When Jesus was on the earth, though, he often walked along the Sea of Galilee. And one day as he was walking along the sea shore, there was a crowd of people that crowded in close to hear what he had to say. And they crowded him so much that he had to get into a boat and push out a little ways away from shore so he could teach them. And it was from that vantage point that he was able to share with the crowd his parables and his teachings that he wanted to share with them. But eventually that same day, Jesus sent the crowds away and went with his disciples to a home that was along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And it was there that he told them stories about buried treasure and priceless pearls. I don't know about you, but I like to hear a good story. I like to sit back and listen, especially to some of these guys, to old war stories or stories about when they used to work and do different things, you know. And it's kind of fun for me on Monday mornings to sit around and listen to these old guys that used to work at AT&T talk together, you know, and hear some of the stories about what they did to one another and what they're still doing to one another. But it's funny because usually right after that we start talking about retirement, politics, and Social Security. But for a little while there's some good stories to listen to. But I love to listen to good stories, and Jesus was an excellent storyteller. And the stories that he told weren't just high fables or fairy tales, but they were meant to teach us something. They were meant to share with us scriptural truths and earthly stories. So this evening, I want to invite you to join me in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to look at a couple different parables this evening, and then look at another example of how great God is towards us, and how these treasures that he has, that he longs for them, that he loves them, and he wants them, just as we're going to see in this parable here in Matthew chapter 13. We're going to begin in verse 44. So Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Christ says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." I just jumped over the whole verse, didn't I? Verse 44, start over here. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." Verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he has found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Let's pray. Father, may we understand this evening about this pearl of great price, about this treasure that this man found and found to be very valuable. Father, may you be magnified and glorified this evening, and we ask that you would open our eyes to the spiritual truths that you would have us to learn this evening, and then apply them to our lives, Father, as we leave this evening. May you be magnified and glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we're going to have our service just a tiny bit different. We're going to kind of have it more of a class sort of atmosphere. So I'm going to ask a couple of questions, and hopefully, you'll respond back with some answers that we're looking for. So as we look at this passage here in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, we see, first of all, this man, he is in a field. And what does he find? He finds a treasure that is hidden in the field. So, how do we know that the man considered that treasure to be valuable? He sold everything he had. He went back and took all of his belongings and sold them so that he might be able to purchase this field and be able to have that treasure that he found. In verse 45, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls." Who is that merchant? Who's it speaking of there? who lives in the kingdom of heaven? God does. The Lord does. So who is that merchant? It's the Lord. Okay? Remember, what Christ is doing is he's telling a parable. It's an earthly story that we can understand with heavenly principles. So it's the Lord, God. He is seeking beautiful pearls. There's something very valuable that he's looking for. There's something very special that he wants to find. And we look then, and we see then, what did he find that he wanted to purchase? The pearls, right? And those represent us, right? So he found what he was looking for. But then how do we know that he valued what he was looking for? What does it say? He sold everything and bought it. But what did he sell? His life. His son. He gave all that he had so that he might ransom us. He gave all that he had so that he might redeem us. We sang that this evening. Redeemed how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We sang that this evening. We proclaimed it with our mouths. We sang hymn number 530 that we're saved, saved, saved. Saved to new life sublime. We are saved. We've been bought with a precious price, and that price was the blood of Christ upon the cross of Calvary. You see, God highly values each and every one of us. He loves each and every one of us. He sent Jesus from heaven to earth to die for us so he could reclaim that which was rightfully his. Remember back in the Garden of Eden, he had Adam and Eve until they sinned. Satan, you could say, took them away from him. Well, he is reclaiming what is rightfully his. This man in Jesus' story experienced tremendous joy, probably ecstatic excitement when he found this hidden treasure in verse 44 as he's looking in this field. He finds this wonderful treasure and he sees it has so much value. He sees that the value of this treasure far exceeds, far outweighs his own possessions. To the fact that his own possessions in light of this valuable treasure are nothing. You know, it's like having a whole baseball card collection, but only one card's really worth anything. You know, I'll trade the rest of the collection just to have that one card, you know. That's the idea, is that everything else he had was worthless compared to this one valuable treasure. And that's what he had his mind on. That's what he had his goal set forward to. Just as the merchant then in the second story sold everything, we see that just to have that pearl to be his, Christ gave all to purchase us. He gave everything he had, his entire life, so that he might ransom us. And notice with me then also that since Jesus gave his all to make salvation available to us, we then in turn should greatly love him. We should serve him with our lives. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, we love him because he first loved us. Long before the world was ever created, God loved us and had a plan for us. He tells Jeremiah, even when you were in the womb, I fashioned you. I knew what you would become, and I made you for that purpose. We understand that Jesus gave all to ransom us so that we might have everlasting life. Look back in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew, the author of the book of Matthew, gives to us a record of Jesus' story and his life, but he also records for us his own testimony as to how he came to follow Christ. Matthew tells us what took place the day that Christ came to him. And we find that here in Matthew chapter 9, looking at verse 9. Remember with me also, real quickly, that Matthew is a tax collector. He's a tax collector, a publican, the King James calls him. And it's someone that collected taxes. You have till, I think, April 15th this year to get your taxes done. It's now tax season. You've seen the guys maybe out in front of Liberty Tax, you know, with the Statue of Liberty guys or the Uncle Sam's holding their sign and waving along, you know. I gotta tell a story. Up in Roland Park, there's an African-American fellow who stands out in front of the Liberty Tax place, and oh, he is a hoot. He wears a Statue of Liberty outfit and has a sign, and you can hear him sometimes even when your windows are up, tax time, tax time, tax time. And I have made it my resolution this year that every time I pass him, I'm going to roll my window down, lay on the horn, and wave at him. And he gets a kick out of it every time. He loves it. And I think Mark's even started doing it too. But he'll turn around. He might even have your back to him. He'll turn around, yeah! You know, and it's just so much fun to play with him. But he's a great guy. But anyways, it's tax time now. And you know, let's be honest. We all know Ron Paul doesn't like tax collectors, but none of us really care for paying taxes. You know, in Iowa, that was one of the things my wife and I had to get over was, in Iowa, you don't pay tax on food. So what we paid for $100 in food there was $100. You come down here, it's $120 with taxes. You know, we haven't gotten over that yet. But we don't care to pay taxes. Well, Matthew was a tax collector. Nobody liked tax collectors, especially because these tax collectors, remember, who also was the other famous tax collector in the Bible? Zacchaeus, who was the wee little man. He was also a tax collector. And some of you are now singing the song. And and he also was a tax collector. And nobody liked these people because these people were employed by Rome. They were employed to collect taxes for Caesar. Now, the tax collector also had an opportunity to take a little bit for himself. He could not only just take what Caesar required, but he could also shave a little more on it, or put a little more onto that, and take a portion for himself. So these tax collectors usually were pretty well off, because they were scamming everybody. So let's look at verse 9 in Matthew chapter 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. How do you think that made the other disciples that were with Christ at the time feel when they added a tax collector to their group? You know, it's kind of like adding a lawyer to your group, you know, maybe a whole bunch of thieves, and now you've added a judge or a police officer, you know. It probably didn't make them feel comfortable. But verse 10 says, "Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples." You see, Matthew had friends. And when Matthew invited Christ to come and eat, his friends came and ate with them. There are many people in this world that we don't care to be around. We would rather shun them. We would rather stay away from them. They just look bad. They look like trouble. But imagine going in and finding someone that looks like trouble and having the opportunity to witness to them and see them come to Christ. And they say, "Why don't you come over for dinner tonight?" And you go over for dinner that night, and all of a sudden this guy's buddies walk in, and they're all carrying their cans of beer or whatever, you know. And they don't look like you. They don't talk like you. They're just the opposite of you. And that's what we have here, is that Matthew is sitting down with Jesus, and Matthew's friends, the tax collectors, and other sinners come, and they sit down with them and his disciples. Can you imagine how the disciples are feeling now? Now they're really out of their element. They're really out of place. But look at verse 11. So the disciples are out of their element, but let's see what else happens. And verse 11 says, "And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples," Christ's disciples, they're speaking to the other ones that are following Christ, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What command in verse 9 did Jesus give to Matthew? Two words. Follow me. You have a red letter Bible, it's the only two red letter words in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. Follow me. What was he asking Matthew to do? Leave everything behind and join me. Come with me. Allow me to be your teacher. Allow me to be your master. Allow me to be, place yourself as an apprentice under my teaching. Allow me to teach you the way to live. Who else then saw Matthew as a hidden treasure? Christ did. Christ saw Matthew as one that was despised by so many other people as a special hidden treasure. Something that was valuable. And we see at the end of the book of Matthew, he was worth giving his life for. He looked at Matthew and he saw something that nobody else saw. You know, he looks at you and I the same way. Some of us today are outcasts in our own families. Society oftentimes doesn't accept some Christians. They're just out there. But yet Christ, with his everlasting love, looks down and sees us as a hidden treasure. You know, I don't look at any police officer that's just pulled me over as a hidden treasure. I don't look at the guy who just cut me off in traffic as hidden treasure to God. If anything, I'd rather get back at them and do something back to them, you know, to hurt them or whatever. But what in verse 9 was Matthew's response to Jesus' command? He obeyed. He got up and he followed. He left everything he had. He arose and followed him. So then how, we've already read through this a little bit, but I'm kind of asking you questions, making sure you're with me. How then did Matthew show gratitude to Jesus for changing his life? What did he do? Invite him to come over and eat dinner. We live in a society today where we don't do that much anymore. It used to be you'd have people over for dinner every Sunday or over every Friday night or something. We kind of live in a society that we've gotten away from that. But Christ is invited by Matthew over to have dinner. And Matthew then invites other people to come over and join him. And what are those type of people that he brings? Tax collectors and we all know all tax collectors are sinners anyways, but so are all we. But he invites the undesirable. He invites those that aren't wanted by society. He invites those that are looked down upon or frowned upon. And he invites them into his home. And they're already Matthew's friends because he's already one of the outcasts anyways. But he invites them in to meet this master that he has now decided to follow. He wants to invite his friends to come and see who this man is that has changed his life. And then according to Matthew 9:11, the Pharisees begin to throw a fit that Jesus is eating with these notorious people. What in the world is he doing with these sort of individuals? The Pharisees, remember, were proud religious leaders with their own set of rules they tried to follow according to the Old Testament. And this type of behavior just did not match what they were supposed to have been doing. It was outside the box. It wasn't religious. It wasn't righteous. It wasn't right. They were following people. He was sitting down with people that he shouldn't have ever been sitting down with. He wasn't of that social class. These people should have been beneath him. They should have been ones that were ignored or cast aside. According to verse 12, though, Jesus refers to his eating with these tax collectors and sinners. What does he compare it with? A physician. Some of you go to the doctor when you're healthy to get a checkup, just to make sure everything's okay. I don't go to the doctor until I'm on my deathbed. I don't like doctors. I don't like needles. I don't like any of that stuff. I'll admit to you straight up right now that I don't like hospitals. So when some of you are in hospitals, I just don't like to be there. But it's just my nature. I don't care to be around those type of people. I understand they're there for our benefit. They're there to help us feel better and all. But I don't like doctors. I just don't care for them. But Christ says, if you're sick, you don't need to go to the doctor. But those that are sick need a doctor. So what's he saying about Matthew's friends who are tax collectors and sinners? They need a doctor. They need a spiritual doctor. One to come and give them direction. One to come and give them a desire, a purpose in life. Why didn't he sit down with the Pharisees? They didn't need him. They were already just fine without him. They were already righteous in their own eyes. And if you walk around this world today, you'll find a lot of people who are righteous in their own eyes. I'm good enough. I don't need God. I don't need his salvation. I can do life on my own. I don't need God's help. I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps, and I can make it on my own. There are many righteous individuals in this world that don't need a physician. But there are also many in this world that need a doctor, that need a savior. They need someone to come along beside them. Verse 13 then says, we understand then, Christ explains to them, and why then at the end of verse 13 did Christ come? To call the sinners to repentance. You and I this evening, as we've understood, Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross for us, came and called each and every one of us. He has called us to salvation. If we were here tonight and we said, well, I don't need God, or I can get to God on my own, or, you know, we're putting our own faith and trust in our own actions and our own works, he didn't come for us. He did, technically, but we're not going to accept him. We're going to go our own way and do what we want to do. Real quick, go back to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. It's interesting that Mark and Luke both also record for us this same account with Matthew. And I think it was probably fresh in their minds as they write, even though they've written 40 or 50 years later after Christ died on the cross, it's still fresh in their mind the day that the Pharisees asked them, "What's your teacher doing? Why is he here with them?" And in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, we see Matthew's calling from Mark's viewpoint. Mark records this, verse 13. "Then he went out again by the sea, and all the multitude came to him, and he taught them. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as he was dining in Levi's house," by the way, just in case you haven't caught on, Matthew was also known by Levi. "So as he was dining in Levi's house, that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. By one man's testimony, others came to salvation." Verse 16. "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, 'How is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard it, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" It's interesting how Mark wrote down the same exact words that Christ said, just as he said back in Matthew. By what name did Mark refer to Matthew as Mark is writing this? Levi, okay? And who did Mark say joined the Pharisees in criticizing Jesus this time? The scribes were there, verse 16 says. The scribes were there. So it wasn't just the religious Pharisees, but it's also the scribes that were there, also kind of mocking Christ and asking, what in the world is going on? Look over in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Luke 5, verse 27. Luke 5, verse 27. "After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Three different individuals have written the exact same words that Christ said. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What do we learn in verse 28 in Luke chapter 5? What do we learn from verse 28 about Matthew's response to Jesus' command to follow him? He obeyed. He left everything behind and followed. He rose up and followed him. Did you know this evening that you are just as valuable to Christ as Matthew was? That Matthew, even though he was an outcast of society, one that was hated, one that was despised by the scribes and Pharisees, just like Christ was, which tells us then that Christ also was an outcast of society, that Christ loved Matthew. That Christ cared about Matthew. When others didn't, Christ did. The Bible tells us that he loves Matthew and he loves us with an everlasting love, one that will never end. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave all so that he might win us. He gave all so that we might be able to be saved." 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The Bible does not say that we must give up our possessions in order to belong to God, but it does say that we must believe in Jesus as our Savior. John 3:36 says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we should be called the sons and daughters of God." Thinking about that pearl that we began our story with this evening, the 9.5 pound, or 9.5 inches, 14-pound turban-shaped pearl. Remember when it was first tried to be bought by the American, what the chief said? He said that the pearl was so valuable that it was not... that the chief refused, saying that nothing costing a human life could be purchased with mere money. Your life can't be purchased with money. Your life can't be purchased with good works. Your life can't be purchased by going to church or helping older folks or doing whatever in life that you think you might get you ahead. The only thing that can purchase you and give you everlasting life is the blood of Jesus Christ, who loves you with an everlasting love and treasures you like a hidden treasure. He gave everything he ever had so that he might have you. Just as the man in the field found the treasure, he sold everything he had to buy it so he could obtain it. Just like the merchant seeking pearls, he sold everything to buy that one special pearl. He gave everything just so he could buy you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the promise of your word. Father, sometimes we get into this attitude of, does God really love us? Is God really there when we go through hard circumstances? Does he really care what we're going through? Father, I think this evening we can stand up and say, absolutely yes. That he does care. That he gave everything he ever had to obtain us, to hold us close and to be able to adopt us to be his own sons and daughters. The question truly does stand then, what type of love is this? What manner of love is there really that would call us from this lifestyle that we are living into a lifestyle of salvation and righteousness and everlasting life? Father, thank you for the parables that your son taught. Thank you for the spiritual truths that we have seen this evening. May we realize this evening that we are special in the sight of you. In Jesus' name, amen.